2022 is the year of evangelism in our church. Evangelism is the compassionate sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit for the express purpose of leading someone to faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we want to do in 2022. We want to share the gospel and see men and women, boys and girls, come to know Jesus as their Savior. Through the years, it's been my privilege to not only attend different evangelism training events, but also to train people on how to share their faith. Every evangelistic training that I've ever been a part of has what is called a diagnostic question. A diagnostic question is a question that you would ask someone to try to determine where they are spiritually in their relation to Jesus Christ. Some of you are old enough to remember a strategy called Evangelism Explosion, EE, developed by a Presbyterian, D. James Kennedy. And there was a diagnostic question in the evangelism training, and that question was this. If you were to die and you were standing before God right now, and He were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What do you think you would say? That's a pretty good question, is it not? If you had died and you're standing before God and He asks you, why should I let you into heaven? What do you think you would say? Another evangelism training I was a part of was called Continuous Witness Training. It was developed by the Southern Baptist Convention, the Home Mission Board. It was really kind of a spin-off of Evangelism Explosion that was started by D. James Kennedy, that Presbyterian. And so what Baptists did, we took kind of that program and we baptized it and made it a Baptist program. And in CWT, we also ask a diagnostic question in that kind of training. And the diagnostic question in CWT was, do you know for certain that you have eternal life and that you'll go to heaven when you die? Did you hear it? And hear the words, they're all important. Do you know for certain that you have eternal life and that you'll go to heaven when you die? One more I'll share with you was actually put together by Bobby Welch, a longtime pastor of the First Baptist Church in Daytona Beach. And we did it several times here in our church called Faith Evangelism. And Faith Evangelism also has a diagnostic question. And the diagnostic question in Faith Evangelism was something like this. In your personal opinion, what do you understand it takes for a person to have eternal life and go to heaven when you die? In your personal opinion, what do you understand it takes for a person to have eternal life and go to heaven when they die? When you think about all of those diagnostic questions, you're trying to ask somebody about their relationship to Christ, know where they are. Faith evangelism taught us there were at least three possible answers that people could give. When you ask somebody about their relationship to Jesus Christ, one possible answer is a works answer. A works answer would go something like this. Well, I believe if I were standing before God and He asked me why I should let Him in, or if I were to tell you what I understand to have eternal life, what I understand is that you have to be a good person. You ought to obey the Ten Commandments. You ought to obey the Golden Rule. And hopefully at the end of the day that your good deeds will outweigh your bad deeds, and therefore I'm going to heaven because of my works, the things that I do or the things that I don't do. That's a possible answer. The second possible answer is a faith answer. A faith answer would be something like this. I believe that in order to go to heaven when I die, that I have to place my faith in Jesus Christ as the only Savior of the world. I give him my heart, my life, my all. And I'm totally dependent on when I stand before God and he asks me why I should be led into heaven, I will say to him, because I placed my faith in Jesus Christ. That's a faith answer. There's a third possible answer. And the third possible answer is what is commonly called an unclear answer. Somebody might say something like this: well, I believe that in order to know that you're going to heaven when you die, you have to believe in God. Well, that's an unclear answer. Do you have to believe in God? Well, certainly yes, but is there more to it than that? Well, certainly yes. So basically, there are three possible answers: a works answer, a faith answer, an unclear answer. As a matter of fact, one trainee, I think it was Faith Evangelism, went on to say there's another answer, and that is no opinion. Somebody just says, I don't have a clue. I don't know. I have no opinion on the whole idea about how to go to heaven when you die. Well, fortunately for you and for me, the Bible has an opinion. And James has an opinion. And I want you to open your Bible to the New Testament book of James, and I want you to find the second chapter of the book of James, and I want you to find the 14th verse. Now, I do not have time to say everything I would like to say to you about James today, but let me say just a few things before I read my passage of Scripture. Number one, this is James, who is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. There are other people in your Bible by the name of James. There was also a James who was the brother of John. You remember the sons of Zebedee? Jesus called them the sons of thunder. That is not this James. That was James and John, fishermen by trade. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus. After Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary had normal sexual relationship as husband and wife, and they had other children after Jesus was born, and they are the half-brothers and half-sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. Early on, James did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. As a matter of fact, all of his family pretty much rejected him as the Messiah. They did not believe that he was the Son of God. Can you imagine growing up in the same household as the Son of God? I would imagine he set the bar pretty high for everybody else to live up to, wouldn't you? But James didn't believe he was the Messiah. As a matter of fact, there are other places I could share with you in Scripture that indicate that they did not believe in him. But yet, something happened that caused James to believe that Jesus really is the Son of God. And whenever you read what Paul wrote over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you may recall he's talking about all the appearances of Jesus, how he appeared unto Cephas, that would be Peter, how he appeared unto 500 brethren at one time. The Bible also says in that same 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the Scripture says, and after that he was seen of James. And I think that's what changed James' opinion about whether or not his half-brother was the Son of God. When he knew he died on the cross and he rose from the dead, this is not an ordinary man. And so James became a leader in the early church. He became the pastor of the mother church, if you will, the church at Jerusalem. He was the guy who was miraculously delivered from prison over in the book of Acts whenever God sent a lock-picking angel to set him free. And the Bible says he went to the house where there was a prayer meeting going on at John Mark's mother's house, and a girl named Rhoda answered the door. And whenever they saw that Peter had been miraculously set out of prison, Peter said, "You go tell James what had happened." And later on, whenever Paul writes to the church at Galatia, he talks about Peter, and he talks about John, and he talks about James, and he calls them pillars of the church. So this man, James, the half-brother of the Lord, became a pillar in the church. And whenever James saw that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, his half-brother became his full Savior. And so that's who writes this. And he writes with authority. And he writes to us about this whole idea about how do you get to heaven when you die? How do you know for certain that heaven is your home? And he talks to us about faith. And I want to read a passage of scripture this morning. Of all the passages that I could preach from the book of James, I think this is the greatest passage. I would also say it is probably the most controversial passage in all the book of James. If you're wondering today, am I saved by faith or am I saved by works? You need to hear what James has to say. I'm in James chapter 2, verse 14. Would you stand with me today as I read the text? And it says this. James is writing, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit?" Verse 17, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, the father justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and had them sent out another way?" Verse 26 is kind of the climax of the whole passage, and it says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." I want to ask you a question this morning. What kind of faith do you have? James talks about three kinds of faith. I want you to examine your heart today. What kind of faith do you have? Father, thank you today for your word. Thank you for your sweet Holy Spirit. I pray that right now that you will have our undivided attention, and that God, we will know for certain before we leave this room that we have eternal life and that we'll go to heaven when we die. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want you to look at this passage with me today, and we're looking at it in talking about what kind of faith does a person have. And I'm suggesting to you today that in my text today, that James suggests three kinds of faith. I want to give them to you up front, and then I want to talk to you a little bit about each one. First of all, James talks about dead faith. Beginning in verse 14 all the way through verse 18, James says there is such a thing as dead faith. Secondly, when you come to verse 19, which is probably one of the most familiar verses in my text, James also talks about demonic faith. The devils also believe and tremble. So there is demonic faith. And then thirdly, when you get to verse 20 through the end of the chapter, he then talks about dynamic faith. What kind of faith do you have today? Dead faith? Demonic faith? Dynamic faith? And may I say to you today, not all faith is saving faith. Not all faith is eternity-changing faith. So it's really important, is it not, that we would know what kind of faith we have. So let's first of all look at dead faith in verses 14 through 18. First of all, the explanation of dead faith. Did you notice in the text today that three times James refers to dead faith? Look at verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Skip down to verse 20. But wilt thou not know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And then you skip down to verse 26. He says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And so the question then comes, what is dead faith? I would define it like this. Dead faith is a faith of words. Or even to say it a little bit further, dead faith is a faith of empty words. Dead faith is whenever somebody just says something, says the right words. And in verse 14, listen to what James says when he begins this paragraph. He says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Did you notice that he said, what does it profit, though a man say he hath faith? And then he says, can faith save him? And what he's asking is, can that kind of faith save him? Can a faith that is just empty words, can that save him? And what James is simply saying to us by calling it dead faith, he's saying it is useless faith. He says, what does it profit? And although he does not answer the question, the implied answer is it is profitless. It does not profit anything. And so just to say words with your tongue is not saving faith. And what he was saying in our modern today, you might hear the term easy believism. Easy believism is whenever you allow somebody to just say something, just repeat after me, just say these words, just say this prayer, just say this with your tongue, and everything will be all right. And James says, if all you're doing is saying empty words, James says that is dead faith. I fear in the modern church that there are many people who sit in buildings like this Sunday after Sunday, month after month, year after year, who have nothing but dead faith. They've said some words, or maybe there are people today who are out there somewhere today and they have their name on a church roll, maybe our church roll. They said something, they prayed something, but yet there's been no change in their life. James says that is dead faith. Dead faith is just saying empty words. Let me give you some other scriptures. Listen to what Jesus said. You might want to write this down. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me. Did you hear the word? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. That is, Jesus says, just saying empty words won't get you into heaven. Paul said in Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Did you hear it once again? They profess that they know God. They say that they know God, but when their works, they deny him. Then John chimed in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, and John said, my little children, let us love not in word, neither in tongue, that is with what you say, but in deed and in truth. That is, what he was saying was, it's not enough just to say the right words. the right words that have not come from a right heart is not saving faith. It is dead faith. I fear that we have too many people in our churches today that when they have come down an aisle, maybe they've said a prayer, they've gone through the baptistry, they've walked out these doors, and they had their name on the church roll, but you and I couldn't find them with a search warrant today. They never show up in the house of God. They never give to the house of God. They never give any time to God. And one of these days they're going to die, and somebody's going to find their name is on the church row, and they're going to come to a building like this, and the pastor's going to stand up here and preach a sermon that they died and went to heaven, when probably in all probability they had dead faith and they are not in heaven at all, because they just said some words and they think everything is all right. That's what James was talking about, was dead faith. Then he gives us an example of dead faith. Verse 15, notice what he says. He underlines his point with this illustration. He says, if a brother or sister be naked, the word there doesn't really mean that they have no clothes at all. It simply means somebody who does not have adequate clothing to be worn. Or if a brother or sister be destitute of food. Destitute does not mean that they're dying of starvation. It simply means that they don't have enough food to have a healthy living. And here's somebody, right, who has a need, somebody who's needing clothing. Here's somebody who's needing some food. And James says in verse 16, here's the problem. And one of you say, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body. You hear what he's saying? Somebody comes in, they're hungry. Somebody comes in, they need some clothing. And you look at them and you say, bless you, my brother. Be clothed, be filled. But you don't give them any food and you don't give them any clothes. He said, what good does that do? It doesn't do any good. What's he saying? He's saying that is dead faith. You said the right words, but you did not do anything to help make a difference. James says, what does it profit? It profits nothing. Just dead faith, just empty words. I heard the late, great Adrian Rogers say on occasion he was visiting in the hospitals one day, and as he was visiting, one lady who was a member of his church said, somebody in the next room or in the adjoining room said, come see me. Well, if you know Adrian Rogers, he has a booming voice, and if he's talking in this room, you probably heard him in the next room. And so a lady said, come see me. And so Adrian Rogers went over there to talk to a lady, and the lady said to him, and she said, Pastor, I'm not going to live. I'm going to die, and I don't know God. Can you help me? And Adrian said there, he shared the gospel with that lady, told her about Jesus, who loved her and died for her and rose again, and how if she would call upon his name, that how he would forgive her sin. And when he got through sharing the gospel, he asked her, said, would you like to pray with me and receive Jesus as your Savior? She said, yes, I would. And so he said, let's bow our heads, and said, you just pray this prayer after me. And he began to pray. He said, dear Father, and she said, dear Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving me. But I believe Jesus is God's Son. I believe Jesus is God's Son. I believe he died on the cross. I believe he died on the cross. I believe he rose again. I believe he rose again. I return from my sin. I turn from my sin. I receive you as my Savior. I receive you as my Savior. They said, amen. And when they got through saying amen, Dr. Rogers said he looked up at that lady and said she had a cold scowl look on her face. And he said, and she looked at him and she said something like this. She said, I can't believe that just saying those words changes anything. And Agent Rogers said, I agree. Just saying those words don't change anything. And he said to her, here's the problem. He said, you were saying those words and you weren't praying those words. He said, would you like to do that again? And she said, yes, I would. He said, dear Father, and she said, dear Father. Went through the whole thing. And when he got toward the end there, I said, I want to repent of my sin. With tears in her eyes, she began to say, I want to repent of my sin. I trust you as my Savior. I trust you as my Savior. And whenever they said amen this time, Adrian Rogers looked up and tears were streaming down her face. As she was not just saying empty words, she was praying to the Heavenly Father. Dead faith. Just saying the words, just reading the word on a card, a prayer. Oh, listen, how many times have I said from this pulpit, there is nothing magical that happens when you say words that you really don't mean. It's not just saying words with your mouth. It is believing it with all of your heart. James said, listen, what does it profit if somebody has dead faith? It profits absolutely nothing. Secondly, James also talks about demonic faith. Look at verse 19. You're probably familiar with this verse. By the way, here's a verse for those who believe that just because they believe in God that they're going to heaven. Oh, I believe in God. Notice about demonic faith in verse 19. Notice the subjects of demonic faith. He's talking about the devils. The word devils there actually is a word that means demons. Anytime you read in your Bible, listen to me. Anytime you read in your Bible, devil, and it's plural with an S, it is always means demons. Why? There's only one devil, but there are many demons. And so the subject here is about demons. Who are demons? Demons are our fallen angels. They at one time were worshiping God, and yet they have now, they turned and rebelled against God, so now they're no longer angels. They are fallen angels, or as we would call them, demons. That's the subject of the demonic faith. The source of demonic faith is the Bible says that they believe that demonic faith. If somebody said, well, what is demonic faith? Demonic faith, it comes from the head. Demonic faith is of your mind. Demonic faith is to say, I know the facts. And so the Bible says the devils believe. And that is, they give a mental assent to the reality of God. Does the devil believe in God? Well, yes. Do the demons believe in God? Yes, they believe that he exists. They give a mental assent to his reality. Why, before they became fallen angels, they were in the presence of God and they were worshiping him with all the other angels. You read about them several times in the Bible. I'll give you a couple of references. Matthew 8:29. The demons said, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? They knew who he was. They knew he was the Son of God. Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Mark 1:24, the demons said, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art, the Holy One of God. Demons have a mental assent to the reality of God. They know that there is a God. Also, what about the shuddering of demonic faith? The Bible says that the demons believe and they tremble. The word means that they bristle. The word means that they shake. In the Greek language, it literally means their hair stands up on end on the back of their neck. So he says, not only is there such a thing as dead faith, he said there's a demonic faith that simply gives an assent to the reality of God. Years ago, I preached a sermon that the title of it was, Is the Devil Saved? Well, verse 19 tells us that he believes in God. I looked up that old sermon. I had 3 points to it, of course. One was, is the devil saved? One, he has a faith. He believes that God exists. Listen to what John Calvin said. He said, knowing God can no more connect a man with God than the sight of the sun can carry him up to heaven. Just believing in the reality of God, he has a faith. My second point was he has a fear. He trembles at the very thought of God. But my third point was he has a future. And the Bible says that hell is reserved for Satan, his demons, and all who reject him as their Savior. But does the devil believe in God? Is there such a thing as demonic faith? Well, yes, there is. Suppose the devil got up one Sunday morning, took upon the form of a flesh of a man and put on his Sunday morning go to church clothes. And he walked into Westside Baptist Church one Sunday morning. He sat through the singing, he sat through the preaching. When the invitation was given, he slipped out from where he was. He came down one of the aisles. He came, took one of the pastors by the hand and said, I'd like to join Westside Baptist Church. And when the service is over, we stood him up here in front of the congregation. Everybody applauded. The devil dressed up, came to church. He goes back to the counseling room. One of the deacons is assigned to talk to him for a little bit and begins to question him a little bit about where he is spiritually. And maybe the counselor says to him, "Do you believe that there's a God?" The devil says, "Oh yeah, I believe there's a God. Oh yeah, certainly, no doubt about it. I believe that there is a God. Do you believe that Jesus is God's son?" "Oh yeah, I believe that Jesus is God's son. I absolutely do. Do you believe in the virgin birth?" "Oh yeah, I believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. I have no doubt about that whatsoever." "Do you believe that Jesus died on a cross and rose again from the dead?" "Oh yeah, yeah, I believe Jesus died on a cross and rose again from the dead. I believe all of that. I think all of that is true." "Well, it sounds like you'd make a good member of our church. Would you be willing to be baptized?" "Oh yeah, I'm willing to be baptized if that's what it takes. I'll get up in that baptistry. I don't mind doing that whatsoever." "If you're doing all that, would you be willing to give a tithe of your income?" "Oh yeah, I'll give a tithe." Will you be faithful in your attendance?" "Yeah, I'll be faithful. I'll be there every Sunday morning. I'll be there every Wednesday night. I'll be there every time the doors open. You can count on me." "Would you be willing to find a place of service in the body?" "Oh yeah, I'd be willing to find a place of service. I'll do anything you want." "Would you be willing to teach a class?" "Oh yeah, I'll teach a class. Hey, whenever Brother Keith's gone, I'll preach whenever he's gone if you'd like for me to do that." Man, it sounds like a good member we're getting here. That all sounds good. Let me ask you one more thing. Would you be willing to get on your knees? And would you be willing to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? And that's when the devil would say, "Oh no, I'm not doing that. I'm not confessing him as Lord. I'm not giving him my heart. I'm not giving him my life." What he was saying, all he was doing was saying, "I believe in the reality of God. I give a mental assent to the reality of God." I fear that in our churches, we got a lot of people who know the facts, but they don't know the Savior. As I've said before, I think there's some folks who go to our churches who are going to miss heaven by about 18 inches. That's about the difference from your head to your heart. You've got all the head knowledge. That is demonic faith. Some of you, you've said the right words. That's in your tongue. You have dead faith. But let me say this to you today. Dead faith is not saving faith. Demonic faith is not saving faith. There's one more. Would you like to hear what it is? Dynamic faith. When you come to the closing verses of my text today, when you pick up there in verse 20 through the end of the chapter, that's whenever James begins to talk about real faith. Now, my dear friend, you need to tune in right now. We're talking about real faith. Number one, the people of dynamic faith. Who are the people that James gives as an illustration of dynamic faith? Well, let me say this to you at the beginning. Whenever you look at the two people that he gives, you could not find two more polar opposites probably anywhere in the Word of God. One of them is a man, the other one is a woman. One of them is a Jew, the other one is a Gentile. One of them is a man of God, the other one was a woman of the streets. But yet James uses both of them as an example of what dynamic, real, genuine, saving faith is. Now pay close attention. First of all, he mentions Abraham. Abraham's story is told in the book of Genesis. We're introduced to him early in the Word of God. God called him aside and said to him, "I am going to make you the father of a great nation. You're going to have so many descendants, there'll be more than the stars of the sky, more than the sand on the ground. I'm going to make you a mighty, mighty nation." But there was one major problem. His wife, Sarah, was barren. She could not have any children. But in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, Abraham put his faith in God. 15:6 in the book of Genesis says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." What I'm saying to you is, in Genesis 15, verse 6, this is the way we would say it, Abraham got saved. He placed his faith in God. And then he tells us about Rahab. Rahab's story is told in the book of Joshua. Remember Joshua, that it tells us about Rahab living there in the great walled city of Jericho. Her house was actually on the wall in the city of Jericho. Remember, there were two spies who came into Jericho to spy out the land. It was Rahab who hid those spies in her house. And when the king of Jericho came around, and Rahab was the one who said, no, they've already gone. They went out that other way. And if you hurry up, you'll catch them. And so she saved those two Jewish spies. And in Joshua chapter 2, verse 11, this is what Rahab said. She says, "For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." And we would say something like this: Rahab got saved because she also placed her faith in God. Now, those are the stories. But that's not everything that James says. So not only talks about the people of dynamic faith, now he talks to us about the proof of dynamic faith. How do you know that faith is dynamic? How do you know that it's genuine, that it's real? Notice what he says. First of all, he says Abraham proved his faith, and he talks about how he took his son Isaac and offered him upon an altar. That story is told in Genesis chapter 22. Listen to what I'm saying today. I think Abraham got saved in Genesis chapter 15. 40 years later in Genesis chapter 22, that's when James is saying now he is proving his faith. Because now they have had a son. Sarah did conceive and gave birth to a boy by the name of Isaac, their one and only son. And yet God said, take him on top of a mountain and sacrifice him on a mountain. And it's whenever Abraham took Isaac up that mountain that James says, that's whenever he proved that his salvation was real. That's why James says, was not our father Abraham justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? What he was saying was, what happened in Genesis chapter 22 was the proof of what happened in Genesis chapter 15, that it was real. That is, that his faith was evidenced by his works. And then he tells us about Rahab. Her story, her faith is on exhibit in Joshua chapter 6. The Bible talks about how she gathered her entire family into her home, that whenever the Israelites walked around the great walled city of Jericho, and the Bible says they blew the trumpets, the walls came tumbling down. You know the story, or you know the song. And the Bible says that here on that house was one that was still remaining. It had a scarlet thread in the window. You remember that? And the Bible says there Joshua and her family was saved. Yes, she believed in God, but she demonstrated her faith whenever she sent those spies away and whenever she put that scarlet thread in the window. That's why James says, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. So what James is saying, listen to me, he says dynamic faith, if it's real, if it's genuine, it'll show up in your life. There'll be evidence of it in your life. Some people have, I said this is probably a controversial passage, because some people say, well, James teaches that you're saved by works. Paul said that you're saved by faith, which is not true. Paul and James said the same thing. The difference is, I hope you're listening, they're fighting against different enemies. Paul was writing to refute those who were saying that you're saved by works. The Judaizers, who said that in order to really be saved, you have to be circumcised, you have to obey the law, you have to observe the feast days, you have to do all these things, and you have to do all of these works. And Paul was writing to say, no, you're saved by faith in Christ alone and not by works that you have done. Paul said that over and over again. And so he was writing against those who were saying that you're saved by your works. James was writing because there was another group of people, and they were saying that you can be saved And you don't have to do any works. You can just live however you please. And so you can just walk down the aisle and pray the prayer and join the church and walk out and live like the devil the rest of your life. James said, that's not real faith. That's not genuine faith. So what you have, and I'm just trying to summarize this quickly for you today, what you have in the Apostle Paul and James, you don't have two soldiers of the cross fighting one another. What you have is two soldiers of the cross who are standing back to back, and one's fighting the enemy coming from this direction, and the other's fighting the enemy coming from that direction. One of them who's saying you're saved by works, and the other's going to say, no, you can be saved and not do any works. By the way, there are descendants of both of these camps today. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. There are people in the Baptist church or in other churches as well who believe that you're saved by your works, that you have to do something, that you have to get baptized, that you have to learn so many scriptures, or you have to speak in tongues, or you have to give your tithe, and you have to do these works. There are those descendants even today who want to say, yeah, it's Jesus plus this. No, it's Jesus plus nothing. It's Jesus, period. But yet there are descendants today who always want to add something to your salvation. But there's also descendants of the other camp as well who will say to you today, oh no, you can be saved, and you just live like you want. I mean, you don't have to go to church. I mean, you can be sitting out there in your fishing boat on Sunday morning. You can worship just as well out there as you can in church. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to read your Bible. You know, all you got to do is pray that prayer. Just say those words and everything will be all right. And so what James is trying to do is to clarify this for us, that we're saved by our faith in Jesus Christ, and real, genuine, dynamic faith, there'll be evidence of it on the outside. What's James saying? James saying, if Jesus is on the inside, he will show up on the outside. What is the kind of faith that works? James would say, it's faith that works. It's faith that changes you. It's faith that does something in your life. Several years ago, four preachers had an audience with Vice President Bush. Now, he later became President Bush, but this is the older Bush, but he was Vice President at the time. Four preachers had an audience with the Vice President of the United States. Who were those four preachers? I'll tell you. Those four preachers were Jerry Falwell, Charles Stanley, D. James Kennedy, and Adrian Rogers. That's the Vice President surrounded by the four spiritual laws. That's what that is. And so they're having a conversation with the Vice President of the United States. And one of those pastors said, Mr. Vice President, would you tell us about your salvation, about your relationship with Jesus Christ? And the Vice President Bush said this, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me on the cross and that he rose again from the dead. And I have placed my faith in him, and I believe I will spend eternity in heaven. Remember one of those four? It was D. James Kennedy. D. James Kennedy said, no disrespect, sir, but if you were standing before God right now and he asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? What do you think you would say? And the Vice President then responded, well, I would say, like I said, I have placed my faith in Jesus Christ to save me. I would also say that I've tried to teach the Ten Commandments and to live by the Sermon on the Mount. And Dr. Kennedy's radar went up. And he said, Mr. Vice President, keeping the Ten Commandments and living by the Sermon on the Mount have nothing to do with your salvation. And the vice president said, if you're saying that trusting in Jesus does not change the way you live, I disagree with you. I think if Christ is on the inside, it will show on the outside. I think the vice president was trying to say what James was saying. He was saying, yes, I'm saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe I'm going to go to heaven when I die. But because I've done that, there will be some evidence in my life in the way I live, the way I walk, and the way I talk, the places I go, the places I don't go, the service that I give. There will be some difference in my life. And D. James Kennedy said, well, if that's what you mean, then I agree with you wholeheartedly. Before I close this message, I want to be crystal clear. So if you haven't heard or you haven't understood anything that I've said, I want you to hear this. I believe that salvation is based on your faith in Jesus Christ alone. The only way you'll ever get saved is by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. That is, by faith in Christ alone. But I want to say this to you today. Your faith in Christ alone will not be alone. There will be some evidence, some outward evidence that you really are a child of God. And so it's not that your works saves you, but it's that your works are an evidence that your faith is genuine, that it's not dead faith. It's not demonic faith. It is dynamic faith because it changes the way I live. Does that make sense to you today? You hear what I'm saying today? What I'm saying, I think Adrian Rogers said it well. He used three prepositions to help us to understand. He said this, you are saved by, those three prepositions are by, through, and unto. You're saved by grace, through faith, unto good works. That's a good word. You're saved by grace through faith unto good works. Your works do not save you, but they are evidence that your faith is genuine, real, dynamic faith. What kind of faith do you have? Is it dead faith? Did you just say some words, but there's been no change in your life? I could take you to the home right now of a man in this city that on his desk, he keeps a little card there that one time he heard Billy Graham and he prayed that prayer with Billy Graham. And I'm just going to say to you, I know I'm not his judge, but I'm going to tell you, there is no outward evidence of any genuine faith in Jesus Christ. But he's holding on to that little card. I pray these words. Is your faith dead faith? Is it demonic faith? Is all you have? You just say, I know the facts. I know the story. Oh, a lot of people know the story. Even the demons know the story. Is that genuine faith? No. Is it dynamic faith? May I say it like this? Has Jesus made a difference in your life? The people that know you, the people that work with you, the people that go to school with you, would they testify that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Do they know that Jesus makes a difference in your life? Man, you know that whenever a body has died, and it is placed in a casket, and it's in front of this building, and you walk by and you see that dead body, there is absolutely no doubt that body is dead. Now, you can tell that person to get up and vacuum the carpet, he'll not get up. At least I hope he doesn't. If he's dead, he won't. But if it's real, if your faith is dynamic and genuine, there'll be outward evidence of you serving the Lord Jesus Christ. What a day to take inventory of your life. What kind of faith do you have? You better look carefully, because it's going to determine where you're going to spend eternity. Dead faith, demonic faith, dynamic faith. I pray that you examine your heart, and before you walk out of these doors today, that you'll know for certain that you have eternal life and you'll go to heaven when you die. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for a word of prayer? In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing our final song. Whenever we begin to sing, if you'd say to me, "Pastor, I've never been saved." You might say, "Pastor, I'm a member of this church." But you might say, "God has convinced me today that my faith is not genuine. I need a real relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you today, swallow your pride and do what you know in your heart of hearts you need to do to be right with God." There may be some of you today, you say, "Pastor, I know I'm saved. I'm looking for a church. And I believe this is where God wants me to serve him." You come today and say, "I'd like to join this church." Father, right now, I pray that your sweet Holy Spirit moves up and down every row and tugs at every heart. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to examine ourselves, to see whether or not we are of the faith. And Lord, if we're not, I pray that this will be a life-changing, eternity-changing day for many people in this room. So please have your way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.